Well, we continue to work through this letter, 1 Corinthians, to this church at Corinth, and we just finished up in the context of spiritual gifts, and we're continuing in this section, chapters 12 through 14, but now Paul has sort of, as he's been trying to answer these questions on spiritual gifts, I remember in chapter 12, verse 31, the believers there at Corinth wanted to know about these mega gifts, these big gifts. And Paul is in the process of answering that question about spiritual gifts, and more specifically about these mega gifts. And specifically, that mega gift that he's going to address is this question of tongues or languages. And but before Paul gets there, he's going to kind of deal with other things that he considers to be more important or a more excellent way. And in chapter 12, before he answers that question, he asks the people if they have considered the beauty of the body of Christ, that we are all members of this body. There's great diversity in this body, but we are one body, just as Christ is one body. And we need to make sure that we understand the gifts that God has given us, that it's for the good of the church. And we need to be exercising those gifts. We need to be doing our part by God's grace to serve. And he really took some of the mystery out of the spiritual gifts when he just started using this analogy of the body and the different parts of the body, but how they're unified. And really the gifts are gifts of God's grace. They're gifts of service. They're gifts to bring glory to God and for the good of the church. And so he sort of took the mystery out of this area of spiritual gifts. And then before Paul would answer this question more specifically, he then asked them to consider the multifaceted wonder of love. And that really is the most more excellent way that he's dealing with now in chapter 13, this aspect of love. In other words, it really won't help us at all if we know a lot about these mega gifts or if we possess these mega gifts, if we don't understand how they work in the body and how these gifts should be motivated and carried along by love. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is going to work to define that love. And so we're kind of, this morning, you're going to begin the process of trying to define love today with this simple overview and description of love that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And we're really just going to cover the first part of this description of love. In verse 4, we already talked about verses 1 through 3 last week. But verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. So we're just going to deal with that, those first two qualities of love as we try to define what this Bible love is. And so this first part, of course, is first part of verse 4 is actually part of the whole paragraph of verses 4 through 7. But we just want to look at the first part. And so this morning, the first thing is we just want to give an overview of love. We want to give an overview of love that is being defined here. And there's two observations as we look at this quality of love in this chapter. The first is that there's a list here of 15 characteristics of love. 15 characteristics of love. And our plan is to study them underneath three general headings. Today, we will look at the gentleness of love. Love suffereth long, or is patient and is kind. So today we'll look at the gentleness of love. Next week we'll look at the selflessness of love in verses 4 through 5. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. And it's not irritable or resentful. And so we'll look at the selflessness of love. And then a couple weeks after that, our family will be gone for a little bit here for a weekend. But we'll look at the truthfulness of love in verses 6 and 7. In other words, it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. And that it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. And so we'll look at it under the truthfulness of love. Well, and so an overview, 15 characteristics of love that we'll look at here in 1 Corinthians 13. The second observation is that every one of the characteristics are verbs. They're verbs. Now, It's a little bit more challenging today, and love is patient and love is kind, because when we read these qualities, we read them in our English translation as adjectives. In other words, they're describing something. But in the Greek, the language love is patient and love is kind is actually a verb. And so it's a little bit more easy, it's a little easier for us to say love is patient and love is kind. Opposed to trying to verbalize it this way, love shows patience and love shows kindness. In other words, love exercises itself towards usefulness or goodness on another behalf. And so these are big verbs, but they're hard for us to verbalize. And so we just sort of use the adjective form of love being patient and kind. But it's important that they're verbs, because we have to be careful that we don't lose the thought here that Paul is trying to get these people in Corinth to understand that as we talk about love and describe love and these characteristics of love, they're not some theoretical type thing. These qualities are not just portraits that we hang on a wall and look at. But these characteristics of love are action verbs. In other words, it's a list of what we ought to be doing. So if we're studying love here, the purpose in studying love is that these qualities might motivate us and send us out to be more loving. Paul isn't saying, wow, look at this. Paul is saying, no, wow, do this. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make. So these 15 characteristics that are verbs that are given to us to help us to understand how the Bible defines love. And so the goal this morning is not just to see what love is, that it's some sort of entity out there, but the goal this morning is to realize that love is time-consuming. Love is energy exhausting. Love is self-sacrificing. It's others focused. It's an action. It's not something we just observe, but it's something that we are being shown what to do. So, the broad overview of love. 15 characteristics that are given to us in this verb form to help us understand how it's defined. Well, let's talk about the essence of love. We need to know what it is. We need to know who it is. And so let's talk about the essence of love. And the first thing here is that love is not a force or a feeling or a substance or anything that is independent of God. Love is not a force, a feeling, a substance, or anything that is independent of God. Because if we're not careful, as we look at these big themes of the Bible, we can kind of tend to have a beautiful ideal of love, but we haven't meshed that ideal of love with God himself. And then all of a sudden, we can become idolaters of this quality of love that we want to imitate and rightly should, but we miss the point of realizing that this love that we imitate needs to be part of imitating the person of Christ in our lives. That we're becoming more Christ-like. And so that's what we need to understand. And so we don't want to fall into the trap of just getting our head down into the text and this emphasis of love, 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 and never associate it with God himself. So we need to remember that love, as we talk about it, is not independent of God. It's not independent of God. We don't want this quality of love to rival the character of God. And the world, if you think about it, it even pits this quality of love against the true God. God is love. Everything we know about love is from God. And yet we're finding that it is unloving to tell someone what it means to please God. Isn't it true that in our culture today, if we trample a person's sense of feeling and what they determine love to be, if we say to somebody that this is not what God designed it to be, all right? Relationships in our culture today that are changing the definition of marriage, male and female, gender identity. If we were to go to somebody and say, well, this is not what God designed those relationships to be, we many times are accused of being unloving. In other words, the word love in our culture has been divorced from God himself, and now that word love has even been pitted against him. And so as we share the love of God with others in various ways or in various situations of life, sometimes maybe people would say things like that, if that's the kind of God that you have in the Bible, I don't want any part of that God. I want a God that is loving and kind. And so they have a different definition of what love is or what God's love is. And so we need to make sure that we always are, that we never define love apart from God. Not only is love dependent of God, or it's not independent of him, as we think of the essence of love, really the truth is that God is love. 1 John says that God is love. And so whenever we seek to define love, that's where we need to start. We need to start with God himself. That love, the proper kind of love, true love, is a reflection of God and his perfections. Okay? How could God be fully loving in every exercise of wrath and judgment? And so we study the attribute of love, as Pastor Tim said, various attributes, whether it's God's holiness or God's love or God's justice. Those inherent qualities that God has, that he exercised them, he possesses those qualities 100%. I don't. We may reflect certain elements of God's characteristics, but not to the degree that, as God does, that he reflects those qualities completely and absolutely. So when we say that God is love, it means God is loving even in his intolerance, in his wrath, or even in eternal judgment. 100% in all things, God is love. And so as we try to think about how we can apply God's love and narrow that definition down to maybe loving our spouse, everything we are drawing from is God. And so God is love. So God is love, but how do we best see God's love? How is God's love best and most clearly demonstrated? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God has spoken to us at different times and in different ways, but in these last days has spoken most clearly to us through his Son. And so the essence of love is God, because God is love, but we best see God in the demonstration of the saving mission of Jesus. Okay? And so we need to connect God and God's love to Jesus Christ. And that's easy for us to do, for those of us that have been believers for a period of time. We understand that. But yet, as we look in the scriptures and love is unfolding there, then it really, we're seeing God's love as the scriptures unfold. And when we see love in the scriptures, we're really seeing Jesus Christ. What does Ephesians 5 tell us, husbands? Husbands, love your wives. Okay? How do I do that? All right? Well, the verse goes on to say, it says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the scripture's commentary on what it means to love our spouse or to love our wives is that we look at Christ. We look at Christ and his love, his giving of himself, all right? And we understand what practically what loving our spouse is by seeing how Christ gave himself for the church. We see the love of God most clearly in Jesus Christ. So it's not independent of God, because God is love, and we see God's love most clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So as we read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 could actually be a biography of Jesus Christ, okay? Teaching us that love isn't something that's way out there from God. No, it is God. And I see God most clearly revealed in Jesus. And so verses 4 through 7 are in part a biography of Christ. But yet, it will be appropriate for us to say things like, well, I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. Not just for love's sake, but because, again, it reflects the love of Christ. That would be an appropriate application for us. And it becomes an appropriate motivation because it is part of reflecting God and his character. So God is love, clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can make application in my life to be patient or to be kind because I look back at the cross and the work and person of Christ and say, that's what I need to be. I realize that. That God is kind and merciful and patient to sinners, and I need to display those same qualities. So we're not just marveling at love this morning. Wow, look at love. Look what love is. We're really marveling at God and his love in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So an overview, the essence of love, and let's just look at these two qualities of love this morning underneath the heading of the gentleness of love. First of all, it says there in verse 4, love suffereth long, or love is patient. Okay? Well, it's kind of funny. We have these common words in our English language, like patience or kindness, and sometimes they're hard to define biblically. Patience will not be the case, but when we come to kindness, we'll try to have to find some other synonyms to help us kind of define clearly what kindness is. But what does this word patient mean? Okay? Well, in the Bible, there's two basic ideas to this word patience. One of them is not the word that we have here in 1 Corinthians 13. One of them that's not here in 1 Corinthians 13, defining patience, is the idea to bear up under the weight. To bear up under the weight. We just watched the Summer Olympics. And maybe you had your favorite event, or maybe you watched some events that you'd never watched before. But yet, maybe you watched them weightlifting and those competitors lifting hundreds of pounds. And eventually, they push that up over their heads. And as it's over their head, they're trembling even. Their arms are shaking because gravity is working against that weight and pushing that weight down, but yet they're bearing under that weight. That's the idea of one of the definitions of this word, to bear under the weight of something. And so that's helpful to us because we'll see that in the scriptures, that we're to be patient in all our afflictions. We are to endure. We are to be patient. We are to bear up under those hardships. And so when we face hardships, we have to be patient. We have to bear up under. And so by faith, we push up against those weights of life. By faith, we do that. So that's one definition. It's not our word here. The word here literally means to be long-tempered. To be long-tempered or to be long-fused. You may know the common expression, some of you may say, because it may be a reality in your life, you may say, well, I have a short fuse. Okay? But yet the Bible calls us, in displaying love and God's love, that we have a long fuse. In other words, some of you here this morning, your struggle, your flesh may be short-fused. Anger may be a struggle for you. But we are learning here that love is going to demand another way. It will demand that you be long-fused or long-tempered. Okay? In other words, we are not to be quick to let anger express itself. We are to rein in anger with love. And so that's what it means. To be long-tempered or to be long-fused. In other words, love slows anger. Isn't that true? That love slows anger. Okay? Because what we realize, and I hope we realize this, the scenario this week is that is not going to be that you will never be bothered by anyone or anything. That's not going to be the scenario this week. I'm going to have a week where I'm not bothered by anyone or I'm not bothered by anything. You probably won't have it this day. You may only have been up for a few hours, but you were bothered by the alarm clock when it rang or whatever it was, your phone as it vibrated and woke you up. Okay? So our week is not going to be characterized by not being bothered by anything or anyone. But what is going to happen this week is that you are going to be slightly annoyed by someone or something. And if you're not thinking biblically this week, you're going to let it turn into anger. And then eventually, as it turns into anger in your own heart, in time, it will come out in some way. And you'll start getting frustrated with people. Okay? And so what the text is saying is, okay, this is the temptation. That's the reality. That's the temptation we will face this week. Frustration is real. A person's annoyance or immaturity may be very real, but the Bible doesn't say, hey, I don't know why you're frustrated. That's not a big deal, whatever they're doing or not doing. The Bible doesn't say that. No, those frustrations and those annoyances are real. And so the question isn't this morning or this week, how real is the frustration? The question is, how real is our love? See, we understand, and I understand, that you may be short-fused. At times, I may be short-fused. I have a tendency to get impatient with things, not people. Okay? My wife and I, as a project team, not a good project team. Okay? Never have been, never will be. Okay? We just covered the above ground pool. Approach it from opposite ends of the spectrum. Let's call the kids, call the boys, let's get some help. My wife, we can do this. Okay? And it's her grit and determination that usually gets us through. And ingenuity, okay? I'm just the dumb help. The question isn't how real, but because this week, you know, you may say I'm short-fused or there's situations that cause me to be short-fused. We all get it. There's times in our lives where we are under a lot of pressure. In other words, we understand that there are situations or there are people that are really annoying, okay? But it is in those moments that we must ask ourselves and remind ourselves that God says that His love is kind, that His love is long-tempered or long-fused. God's love is patient. And so we don't have to look long in our heart and our Christian experience as it relates to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to look very long or hard to see that our Heavenly Father was patient and long-suffering towards us as His children. When we fail in our sin and we come to Him in broken confession, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we can see verses like Psalm 103 that describe God as being merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Do you realize that you are a Christian this morning if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ because God loved you patiently? He did. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You are a child of God this morning because God loves patiently. That's one application of love, is that my salvation rests upon the patient love of God. I am a Christian today because God loves patiently. Another application of this long-tempered patience is that it's not just that I should remember and worship Christ for being a long-suffering and patient with me as an unbeliever, but the other application is, having experienced the great patience of God in my life, we must demonstrate that patience to others. Okay? We have to demonstrate that patience to others. Is it not the most obvious application that any of us would make when reading this text? That the gospel, God's salvation in our lives, takes away our right to snap at people? God hasn't loved us that way. Okay? And we can't love others that way. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says this, the discretion of a man defers or delays his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Not to excuse it, not to excuse evil, but if it can be righteously covered, then I will righteously cover that transgression or that offense. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Okay? In other words, people that we are dealing with are going to be frustrating, you included. Okay? But with all of them, we are told to be patient, to display God's love by being long-tempered or long-fused. So be patient with your spouse this week. I will feel, she will feel, you will feel the right to put them in their place or to snap back at them. But love says no. All right? Love says no. So this week, be patient with your children because they will chew away at your patience. All right? But eventually, you will have to figure out what boundaries look like and communicate them to your children in such a way that it is done in a way that is long-tempered or long-fused. Okay? Your neighbor, be long-fused. Show the love of God by being long-fused with them. Fall leaves are starting to fall. They may blow over into your yard. Okay? So be long-fused. Show the love of God in being long-tempered. What about the elderly? Maybe elderly parents whose minds are failing. My kids are experiencing these frustrations. They're gradually becoming more and more frustrated to the point that one day they will be completely frustrated. Okay? Because there is no more logical thought. Okay? We are doing things that are illogical. Okay? And so, what about caring for elderly parents? Love demands a long fuse. What are we going to do with the immature Christians around us? What are we going to do with the unbelievers that make up our lives? In all these relationships, we have to recognize that true biblical love is a love that is long-tempered. 1 Corinthians 5, be patient with them all. Love is patient, love is kind. Well, what is kindness? Okay. At its root, the word kind communicates the idea of being useful or beneficial. That's what it means. Love is patient, it is long-tempered, it is long-fused, but love is kind, love is useful, love is beneficial. So we are to make ourselves useful to somebody, which basically implies that we do something good for them in that moment. Hence the word goodness is sometimes synonymous with this idea of kindness. But behind it, the root has the idea of usefulness. It kind of comes up in unusual places. The Gospels say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay? My burden is light. The word light there is the same root word of this word kindness. Okay? Kindness. It's God's kindness in those moments of being burdened down and weary that God says, come unto me, because my yoke is easy and I will show my burden is light. It is good. I will show you good even in the midst of that. Romans chapter 2 reminds us that the goodness or kindness of God leads sinners to repentance. I turn to one verse this morning, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. This is probably most helpful in helping us see the kindness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. As we remind ourselves that love is kind, and this kindness is seen in God through Jesus Christ. In verse 3 of Titus chapter 3, gives a description of what we were before Christ. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That was our description prior to knowing Christ as Savior. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness we had done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So He told us that we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to sin, wasting our time, hated by others, and even hating each other. But then the kindness of God appeared. Okay? And how did the kindness of God appear? It appeared in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So God has called our Savior, and He sent kindness to save us. Okay? And so, how do we best see the kindness of God? In the incarnation and work of Jesus Christ. Do you want proof that God is kind? Okay. Well, there is no better demonstration of God's kindness than God doing for us through Jesus Christ what we couldn't do for ourselves, giving us this record of perfect righteousness, forgiveness of sin, and the promise of eternal life. So God's kindness appeared. And we don't say, well, what is that kindness? But who is that kindness? And it's Jesus Christ. And so we need to be reminded that we are Christians today and have become Christians today because of God's loving kindness to us. And so our salvation is rooted in the kindness of God that acted in giving us Christ, and that was useful to us. It resulted in benefit to us in what we have in our salvation and what He accomplished. And so, just like patients, okay, having experienced the great kindness of God, we must demonstrate that kindness to others. So love should accelerate our kindness. Isn't it a simple truth we try to teach our children? It's one of the foundational truths that we try to teach them. Okay? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another. How many times do we say to our children, be kind? Be kind. All right? Because even our salvation is rooted in the kindness of God. Therefore, we have to display, and our love needs to accelerate kindness in our lives to other people as well. So this week, think of being kind to one another. To make myself useful are beneficial for the good of someone else this week. Okay? Will that cost you? It will cost you. Okay? Patience has a cost. We have to put up with something. We have to be long-fused. I have to rein in frustration and anger. Maybe even my right to maybe put somebody in their place. Okay? But just as patient love slows down anger, kind love accelerates goodness. So patience says to us, come on, hold back. Love them enough not to be frustrated. Kindness says, why are you holding back? Be kind, be useful, be beneficial. Kind of flips it a little bit. Okay? And so we need to realize that. Unfortunately, how do we approach people? We many times try to make other people useful to us. In other words, I have to really work. Well, I'm not going to say that. we work really hard to try to fix our spouse. I have to fix my spouse in this area, because if I, or him in that area, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. Okay. My wife has to work very hard to fix me. But we can try to say, well, I need to fix my spouse in this area, because if I fix my spouse in this area, they'll be more useful to me. They'll be more of a benefit to me. And that's sometimes how we approach people. All right, we approach people to try to make them more beneficial to us, okay? And so we need to avoid that temptation. Parents, have you ever wanted your children to act a certain way? Well, sure we do. Not because of love or of God's glory or stuff like that, but we want our children to act a certain way just because we don't want them to frustrate us. Okay, I don't like being frustrated. My kids used to ask me, "What do you want for your birthday?" And I would just say, "Peace and quiet. That's all." Can you give me that? Okay. So we sometimes want those things because we don't have God's glory in mind or anything like that. We just don't want them to frustrate us. Okay. In other words, we want them to be more useful to us. But the text is saying that love is not about us. It's about kindness and being useful to somebody else. So with our children, I can have all the same rules that I would have had. I can ask them to do the same things that I always ask them to do, but I can have the same rules and ask them to do the same things with the right motivation. Because ultimately, that will be useful to them to understand how to relate to authority. That's why the Bible tells us, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." In other words, I can have things I expect of. I can try to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but it's not just to cut down on my frustration. It's just not to make them look good or to make me look good. But I can try to have those expectations and those rules in such a way that I'm helping them understand how to relate to authority biblically. That's useful to them. That's beneficial to them. And that's what we need to do. The frustrations and conflicts in the workplace are often because they are not working into our agenda. People in the church that we are frustrated by their immaturity and bad choices. And we've told them before, that's not a good choice. Don't go there. And they went there. And they went there. And they went there. And they went there. Okay? We get frustrated because it becomes a trouble to us. And it is. It's real. Okay? When kindness is saying, no, you know, you should have known. There is a price tag to love. It's going to demand self-exertion and self-sacrifice and spending of self for others because love is kind. Okay? I would think most of us this morning think of ourselves as kind people. Right? I look at you and I think, generally like kind people. Okay? But oftentimes we think of ourselves as kind people because we do not actively engage in conflict with people. In other words, you don't label yourself as a Karen. I'm not a Karen. You're a Karen. I'm a kind one. That's a Karen. Okay? So we typically label ourselves as kind because we don't engage in conflict. We don't show up on YouTube videos and Facebook videos and everything else and just going ballistic, in the grocery store parking lot because somebody's not returning their cart to the cart station. Okay? But that's not the definition ultimately of what kindness is. Kindness is not just that we get along. Okay, the definition is, what have I done that's useful for somebody else? And it may not even be big stuff, because the Bible says that a cup of cold water given in my name, okay, given in my name, God will reward. And so we understand that. So how are we going to be useful for good in someone else's life? Love is going to rein in our frustrations because it's patient, but yet love is going to make us to be beneficial in the lives of others because true love is kind. And so that's our text this morning under the gentleness of love, that love is patient and love is kind. Why? Because God has patiently and kindly loved you. You've experienced that, have you? Therefore, you know what to do. You know what to do because you've experienced the patient and kind love of God. We can worship Him now by patiently and kindly loving others. But the only question this morning is, will we resist the Holy Spirit in this coming week when we are clearly being prodded to show patience, long-fused, long-tempered, and to show kindness to make ourselves useful or beneficial? When we clearly know the Holy Spirit is prodding us to do that, will we resist His Spirit, or will we yield to that Spirit's leading, that God's word, work and God's love will flow out of us, and that ultimately God will get the glory? See, and that's the question. Will we resist the Spirit, or will we yield to the Spirit of God as we try to display this gentleness of love? Well, we're all going to be in the same boat. We're all going to face situations and relationships and things that are going to challenge us, frustrate us, annoy us. We have to look to the cross, the love of God, the patient, kind, beneficial love of God in our lives, and by His grace, continue on in this most excellent way of charity suffereth long and is kind. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank You that we can come to You this morning loving You because You first loved us patiently and kindly. And that You have called us now. You have empowered us with Your love. The love of God in Christ and the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. And You call us now to go out and display that love in the very practical ways of relationships and situations, to display a long-temperedness, a long-fusedness, a kindness, a benefit to others. And so, God, give us that grace today and the days that You give us to show the love of God in Christ Jesus. We thank You in His name. Amen. Have a good day. God bless.